And I want to go tonight through Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. It's going to take about 5 hours, and we'll just go through it and see the difference. No, we won't take that long, but just to see the difference and the impact of the Holy Spirit on our lives and how much we need it. So while we do all this, here we are. There's six of us here tonight. One of us is speaking. And we have 22 people watching online. That's pretty good. And we think that we are isolated, right? We are being isolated. But we also have such a great opportunity to be depending on the Holy Spirit in our lives and listening to the voice of God and being led by Him. What a great privilege it is to be led by God. And I was thinking this today, and I wanted to do this as a devotional this week, but here we go, that maybe God has given us this time, as believers, He's given us this time to kind of quiet down and really take it serious in the sense that God has given us an opportunity to really reflect. The busyness of life isn't there. The stress of life might be increased, right? Work is not there or whatever it is. Things are changing. Your kids are home all day now. There's no school. But the stress could be going up, but also we have an opportunity to be quiet. We have time. And I think that we should take this time and really, allow God to work in our hearts. And if He could lead us in repentance and He could lead us in, something in our hearts, I think He could do it. Imagine if He did that and we had this time of refreshment with God by ourselves, and we just got our hearts before God and we had fellowship with Him and we were refreshed by Him. And then we came together whenever it's going to be, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. No, hopefully sooner. We come together and then, man, I think there is something powerful could happen, that each one of us could hear from God and we could all put our hearts right before Him. Repent. Imagine that word, repent. Of sin, that would be a great thing. And then we would repent of something, and then He would lead us in righteousness, and then we would come together and we'd be like the dream team. We'd be unstoppable in what we could do for the kingdom. So just take that, maybe take that serious in these next couple weeks, in these next few days, that He would allow quietness in your life. It wouldn't just be now I watch more Netflix or now I look at Facebook more or now I am on Instagram more, but I would be more in the Word and I would have a time of quietness with God. And maybe there's something wrong in my life. Maybe. And could He correct it in this time? Okay. Romans chapter 7 is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, and there's a lot of discussion about it. There's a lot of opinions about it, and we won't get into all of those now, but what we do know is that it's right there in the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans. It's my favorite book in the Bible. I love it. I love it so much. But you read the first few chapters, they're not good. It doesn't put the human condition is not good. It's bad. But then something happens in Romans 3:21 where the righteousness of God without the law is made visible. There's a revelation. There is the appearing of Christ on the scene. And then chapter 3, 4, 5 change because of Christ. And then chapter 6 is like the anthem of our life. No, reckon, yield, obey. But then Romans chapter 7, there's a little bit of frustration. And Paul is frustrated with his own experience. Paul is frustrated with himself, in a sense. Has anyone on Facebook ever been frustrated with yourself? You can go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, we see you, Carlos. Very good. I understand that too. But we have been frustrated with ourselves, and we have this desire to be good. I want to do the right thing. There's not many people. There are some people like this, but they want to do wrong. But most people, generally, they set out to do the right thing. And they want to be on the right side of decisions. And they want to be honoring and righteous. But they don't find in them the ability to do it. They find something else that's present Paul says this, there's something else present, that when I want to do something right, there is this desire to also do the wrong thing. And through his experience, he found that this desire, this ability to do the wrong thing is greater than this ability to do the right thing. So Romans chapter 7, you see Paul struggling and going back and forth and managing this position between right and wrong and managing a place between good and bad. And imagine if our Christian life was reduced to good and bad. I think a lot of times that's what we boil it down to when we find ourselves in this conversation of, was that good or was that bad? But the problem with that is that if it's good, then I put my guard down and I relax and I say, it's okay, I did something good. Okay. I'm not saying doing good things is bad, but I'm saying that doing good things is not the way to God. And when Paul is saying here, even in my attempt to do good things, I became frustrated with myself because it wasn't enough. And the conclusion, you can read Romans 7, if you read from verse 7 down to verse 25, it says, I or me 42 times. 42 times, I. Especially, there's this grouping right here in verse 15. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Have you ever felt that? I don't understand why I am doing what I am doing right now. I know it's not going to work. I know it's not going to come to something, but here I go. What am I doing? I remember one time I was upset, and this was years ago. I was upset, so I thought punching the refrigerator would be a good idea. So I hit the refrigerator. I was upset. And then I went to work the next day, and my boss said, "What's wrong with your hand?" I said, I punched a refrigerator. And he said, "Well, did you win?" I said, "Well, my hand hurts and the milk is still cold. So I think the refrigerator won." Right? But why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Paul says here, "I am for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, meaning what I want to do, I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that's what I do." Man, that is a tough place. "Then if I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So you see this whole chapter discussing and trying to find the balance between good and bad. And I find the motivation, I find the desire, but then the ability's not there. I find the ability, but then the desire and the motivation aren't there. It's tough. What is the conclusion of Romans chapter 7? The conclusion of Paul managing between good and bad is that it comes to this conclusion, verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Right. That's his conclusion. In this whole struggle, in this whole management of good and bad, my conclusion is that I'm wretched, and who will deliver me? I need to be delivered. Okay. Who will deliver me? Because I cannot. The more I try, the more entangled I get. Have you ever tried to get out of something? I was a goalkeeper in high school playing soccer. I was a goalkeeper, and I one time I went and I dove. I don't remember how this even happened. It doesn't seem right. But I got tangled in the net, right? And then, you try to get out, and then you get stuck in another loop, and then it just, the more you fight against it, the more it sucks you in, right? And we've seen these in cartoons, but you can see it. The more you fight against something, the more it wraps you up, and the tighter it gets, right? If you're trying to untangle a knot or something, you pull one thing, and it tightens another thing, and it's frustrating. This is Paul's experience. The more I try to untangle this mess, the tighter it gets in different places. The more I try to figure it out, the more entangled it gets. God has not called us to figure out good and bad. He's not called us to make the line it all up, untangle this unbelievable mass of humanity, and then balance it between good and evil, and hopefully I have more good on one side. Because our natural man is so wrapped up, right? Hebrews 12:1 talks about the sin that easily ensnares us. Right? Like we could be doing great, we could be feeling good, and then whoop, and then we're all tangled up in a rope, and we say, "What the heck?" Just that, and then we fight against it, and it gets tighter, and it's constricting us, and we find no ability over it. We're entangled. Right on cue. Right. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There it is. It builds up to this, oh, wretched man, wretched. That's not a good place. Amazing Grace has that line, that word in it, wretched. Who would save a wretch like me? A wretch. I mean, just invaluable, useless, defiled, filthy, whatever it is, wretched. But then there's Jesus. So we see with the natural man, the conclusion is frustration. Thankfully, there's Christ. And now let's go to Romans chapter 8. There is a whole another character introduced here in Romans chapter 8. Now, we don't hear much about the Holy Spirit in the whole seven chapters of the book of Romans. The first seven chapters, there's not much. Maybe three or four times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. But then we see Romans chapter 8. Okay, so there's seven chapters. The Holy Spirit is not there. In the seventh chapter, the frustration of the natural man. So just the frustration is there. Now we go to Romans 8, and we are introduced to somebody completely different. 20 times in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. 20 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Can you imagine that? 42 times I or me is mentioned in half of Romans chapter 7. And what is the conclusion of I and me? Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't get out of my own way. I am frustrated with my own actions. But through Christ, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Whew. Isn't that a great relief? That sentence. No condemnation. There is now no condemnation. Now, how is that? How is it? Because my conclusion to myself is, oh, wretched man that I am. But through Christ, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How did we get in Christ Jesus? How did that become our position? By Christ Jesus, by His salvation, by His work on the cross, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, all of this happened by Him. I am in Christ. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The ones who are not walking according to the flesh, who are not limited to the discussion and the balance between good and bad, but those who are living according to something else, according to the Holy Spirit. Right? What do we live according to? According, like that means we are following the direction of, we are following the initiations of, we are doing what has been initiated to us, right? So the flesh is saying this, and Paul lives that way, and he's frustrated. Now the Holy Spirit is completely different. We are living according to Him. What is His job? His job is to testify of Christ. His job is to lead me in the truth. His job is to remind me of the works of Christ done on my behalf. That is living according to the Spirit. And there's a difference that happens in it. So you can go, you can read, that's your homework, read the whole chapter of Romans 8 and see how many times it says the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free. Free from what? Free from the management of good and bad. Free from the management of corruptible and incorruptible. Like, I am the one who has to manage the balance between these things. I can't do it. But I am free from that because I am now living according to the Spirit of life. Now, let's go to verse 12 here and read it. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are not indebted to the flesh. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt this way in a relationship where somebody has guilted you into doing something? Like, come on, you owe me, or you were indebted to me. You have to do this because the flesh will try to do that same thing to us. And let's say, remember the good times we had? Come on, let's do it. One more time, let's go. And it is leading us in this idea that we owe it to the flesh to live this way. But we are free from that. We are not debtors to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, how can I overcome sin? How can I overcome the bad that is in my life? Not by doing good, not by doing more good than bad, but by recognizing the death that the Spirit puts those things to death in my body. Right? And then I live. That the answer to chapter 7, the answer to that frustration and that imbalance is the Holy Spirit. That He comes in and He doesn't say, okay, what do you have? What are we working with? What difference do I need to make up? But instead, He comes in and it is wholly Him. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His mercy He saved me, by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That He comes and He makes me new, and what is old is not there anymore. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Hallelujah. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Man, what a verse. Why don't we have a spirit of bondage? Because we've been set free in Christ. Those who are in Christ are free indeed. Free indeed. John 8:32. We are free. We are not in bondage. But we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a whole different relationship. The relationship of bondage, of a slave, of fear, is a lot different than the relationship of an adopted son. That I am chosen and I am taken in and I am loved and I am given everything that the Father has to give. My response to that is Abba Father. Abba Father. It's a personal relationship. It's not cold. It's not distant. It is close and it is intimate. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What will the natural man bear witness to me? That I am a wretched man. What will the world bear witness to me? That I am a wretched man. But the Spirit speaks something greater, and He says that you are a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. So, as you go through Romans 8, you see it building. And in Romans 7, we see the effort of the flesh building to a conclusion. And that conclusion is, oh, wretched man that I am, I need to be delivered. Likewise, Romans 8 is building, and it is coming up, and it is coming up to a crescendo, right? It's a good word. It's getting up to this point, and here it is. What is the conclusion of the Spirit-filled life? It is this. Wait, I feel like we could keep going. Okay. Okay, we'll reverse. Hold on. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How about that? Love that verse. The Spirit helps our weakness by praying for us in ways that we don't even know we need. That He initiates things to God on our behalf that we don't even know about, and He helps our weakness, and we are ministered to by Him. And then there's another revelation reality that we know by the Holy Spirit. Verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Ooh, how about that verse? How many people are pumped when you hear that verse? Some people are terrified when they heard that verse because they're worried about what's about to happen. Right? They're like, oh no. Oh no. What's going to work together for good? No. All things work together for good. What does the natural man say? You can hear this in this thought in the world, and it says, same stuff, different day. Right? How's it going? Same stuff, different day. Oh, that's exciting. Or we could say, how are you doing? They say, you know what, I'm not doing well. This kind of thing always happens to me. Have you ever heard that? Like, oh, I'm always getting the short end of the stick. Or, of course, this would happen to me. I have this, like, I am like that. I am cursed in some way. Maybe they're saying, but how about this? All things work together for good. This changes our understanding. How do we come to that kind of conclusion? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads me in that truth. That we say, I don't like this situation. I don't like what's happening. But I trust that God has ordained it. I trust the providence of God. And I trust in the foresight of God. The long view. God has a longer view than I do. Right? Long view. There's two kinds of people. Short-sighted and far-sighted as far as vision. I mean, you know, vision, but also life, right? Some people are looking for the immediate satisfaction. Some people are able to look further and delay satisfaction to get something greater. The Holy Spirit has a longer view of things than I do. And He knows, and I can trust Him that He is leading me to the right place. The immediate situation might not be so comfortable, like Marcos with his herniated disc. God bless him, praying for you, right? That might not, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is my whole salvation. My salvation is in the mind of God way back here, and my salvation is completed in God way up here. There are no gaps in my salvation. The foreknowledge, the predestination way back there, but then also the glorification that is way over there. The whole thing is in God, and He has spoken it to me. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, I know this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes things known to me that are given freely given to me by God. This understanding is spiritual. It's not natural. But we have it. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. So what do we say about these things, huh? What do we say? Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If my salvation is so securely rested in God, what should we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Bring it on. But not really, right? But what is it? What can be against me if God is for me? And the display of God is that it is beyond this scheme, and it is so far stretching, and He sees so perfectly, so far ahead. What can be against me if He is for me? Nothing. Nothing. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That if He the most precious thing to the Father is the Son, and He did not hold Him back. But he delivered him up to the cross, to a terrible death. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. How would he not also give us all things? All things. He will give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen when he is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's saying, he's bringing this back into Romans chapter 7, where he found condemnation and he found judgment. He found things brought against him. But if he finds himself so securely planted in God by the Holy Spirit that he says, who can do it? It is God who justified. And if God has justified me, then who can condemn me? Nobody. God's word is final. God's word is higher. God's word is above everything. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Well, who put us together? Who put me together with Christ? Who brought Christ's love down to me? Romans 5:8. When we were still sinners, God sent His Son, sent His love down to us. He demonstrated His love. So that if He is the one who has put us together, then who can take us apart? If He is the one who has delivered His love to me, then who can take it away? If you look at Amazon, I buy something from Amazon, and then a delivery guy gives it to me. What authority does the delivery guy have? None, really. He's just the in-between, the mediator, right? But God Himself has delivered His love to me. There is no weak link in it. There is no smaller person. There is no irresponsible person. There is Christ. So if Christ has brought His love to me, then who can separate me from it if He is above all things? Nobody. Nobody. Okay. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Whew, no thank you. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There you go. Verse 38 is the conclusion that the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads us to. I am persuaded. Okay. Romans 7, the natural man leads us to what conclusion? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Romans chapter 8, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what conclusion does it lead us to? I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. He mentioned 17 things there. And what's the last one? Any other thing. In case I left anything out, any other thing that you can imagine, any fear that you can imagine, any anxiety that you can stir up, anything that is in the world that is against us, any persecution, any agitation in your spirit cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us. The Holy Spirit is leading us in truth. The Holy Spirit is reminding us of the works of Christ done on our behalf. And in Hebrews 10:29, He is called the Spirit of grace. Oh, hallelujah. He's not the Spirit of works. He's not the Spirit of bondage. He's not the Spirit of fear. He's not the Spirit of any natural thing, but He's the Spirit of grace, which is something that is so far beyond and it's not of this world. So, like I said, in this time, always, but especially now, I don't know if I should say that. Always. Anyway, always. Let's be tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And, it could be that He is speaking something pretty powerful. And He wants to lead us to different conclusions. And we live according to Him, then we will be in His conclusions. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for leading us in righteousness. And we thank you for this time here on in Marlboro and also in Facebook world. And thank you for the provision. In Jesus' name, amen.